Good morning, church. It's a real pleasure to be joining with you again this morning. Good morning to all of you joining with us for the first time this morning. If you are here with us for the first time, I'm John McGimpsey, a pastor here at Grace, and it's a pleasure to have you with us. My prayer and our hope is that, you know, this morning, this sermon finds you in a place of peace with the Lord and being provided for comprehensively by the Lord. For those of you who have been praying for us, thank you so much. You know, we've really valued your prayers. We have been going pretty well as a family. Ari is getting stronger. He's getting bigger. He's healthy. The boys are doing well. Bex is recovering well. So we're doing really well as a family. I'm very thankful for your prayers. Albeit, we are very excited to get out of lockdown, get out of this situation when it eventually happens. I'm looking forward to meeting you all in the flesh again, being with you in your presence in the flesh when we can. Let's just pray as we come before the Lord this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are God, that you are over all things, that you are doing things deliberately in creation for your glory. Lord, that as we come before your word today, we would be encouraged, that we would be reminded of who you are and what you are accomplishing even through difficult situations. We pray, Lord, at the same time that you would be a comfort to us even as we go through difficult times ourselves. Would you be a comfort for all those who are lonely, alone, stressed, anxious? Would you draw near by your Holy Spirit, minister your truth to them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A week ago, I was watching some of the Catholic Easter service, which was streamed live on the Herald newspaper app. And that was an interesting experience for me. But the thing that interested me the most was the comment section. You know, as it streamed live, there was a flow of comments that were going through. Some of those comments were positive, generally worshipful. You know, we're thankful for what you're doing. We're thankful for the Lord. Some of them were perplexed. Why are you guys streaming this on the Herald app? Why is this here? It should be something else. Others were more aggressively against what was happening, and especially with the coronavirus situation, and their comments were very negative. Now, if you wanted to boil down their comments to 2 points, they were effectively saying this, that the coronavirus disproves the existence of a God. You know, if he existed, he would never allow something like this. The other point that they were making is that if God does exist and is sovereign and is allowing the coronavirus, then he is cruel. Far from being kind, he is a cruel God. Now, I appreciate that these people are speaking, you know, behind their name in a public forum in an outspoken way. It is brave, it is bold, it is bolshy, but at the same time, I think that it would be fair to say that their views would be broadly representative of our culture's way of understanding God in this situation. If there is a God, he wouldn't allow something like COVID to happen. He would just let us have, you know, ease and peace and prosperity and all those good things all our life. He would never let something difficult happen. For ourselves as well, in the last few weeks, we may have been asking the question, why would God allow the coronavirus to happen? We have seen, you know, as we have waited, watched, been wearied by the news of this pandemic and the devastating effect it can have on the global community, the devastating effect that it can even have on our local communities and our, with our jobs, our security, our resources, relatives, even our mental health. We might too have been asking that question, why would God allow the coronavirus to happen? It is because of that cultural assumption. If there is a God, he wouldn't allow something like COVID to happen. And because of that question, why would God allow the coronavirus to happen? That today I want to interact with the idea, and next week actually, for the next 2 weeks, for this week and next week, I want to interact with the idea that God is being purposeful even through disastrous situations, which reminds us that God is being purposeful even through this pandemic. To do so, I want to spend 2 weeks in the book of Micah, who is an Old Testament prophet. Now, the reason I want to spend 2 weeks in the book of Micah is because Micah is a prophet. He is a spokesperson for God. He's receiving the word from God, and he is taking it and telling it to the people. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Micah is he was a prophet. He was speaking for God to the people on the eve of a national disaster, and then through the subsequent experience of that national disaster. This national disaster was horrific. You know, they were threatened, they were conquered, and then they were exiled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. You know, Israel and Judah, both of them ended up being exiled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Now, the interesting thing about Micah, as the spokesperson for God, what he does is he tells the people why. Micah has this framework of God being entirely, completely sovereign over all things. And he sees God acting towards them, bringing about disaster, and he tells the people why. And in that we see God revealing his heart. He reveals his mind. He reveals the motivating factors that would make him want to do something like this. He shows us the reason why God would allow something extremely difficult to happen, disaster to happen to even his people. Now, as we do this, we're going to see Micah teach us. He's going to show us why God would do something like this. Of course, it won't answer every question that we have on this topic, but hopefully it'll give us a broad framework in which we can have that conversation. The first thing, if we jump down into the book of Micah, the first thing that we see as God reveals the why, as he teaches us why, is he says, I'm doing this very difficult, disastrous thing because I need to impress upon you the intolerance that I have for sin. You know, he's saying to the people of Israel and Judah, I am intolerant of your sin, and you have become rampantly sinful, and I'm going to step in and show you that there are consequences for your sin. If you have your Bibles open in the book of Micah, turn to Micah chapter 1 and we'll read verses 2 through 5. This is an indictment of the Lord. It's telling them of the coming destruction. Hear you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, and the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Why? All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. I'm coming because of your sin. If you turn to chapter 3, we see him say, and I said, hear the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. So now he's talking specifically to the leaders. Is it not for you to know justice? Aren't you meant to be the just ones in this situation? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time. And listen, this is for the whole group of people because they have made their deeds evil. He's saying, I'm coming and I'm indicting and I'm ushering in this disastrous event because your sin has become intolerable. And I want to show you that there are consequences for sin. If we think about sin, broadly speaking, it is both the active breaking of God's law and the passive failure to meet the requirements of God's law, which he has revealed for us in Scripture. Jesus sums up this law in Matthew 22 after being asked about it by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Sin in reality, if you hold these two things in if you see this is the reality of the law, then the reality of sin is to fail to or refuse to love God and love your neighbor. And that is exactly what the people of Israel and Judah were doing in their sin. They were, interestingly enough, going through the religious motions. They were feigning religion. You know, they were doing things that would make them look like they were religious people when in reality they were God dishonoring people. They had no genuine appreciation or love or reverence or awe for God. More than this, they were refusing to love their neighbor. In fact, there was rampant injustice happening in that context, especially from the leaders, but not limited to the leaders. There was this rampant injustice towards the people. And so God in this situation is saying, enough is enough. I'm not going to tolerate this. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm going to act in judgment towards you, ushering in disaster for you through the Assyrian and then the Babylonian armies. There are consequences for sin. And this we're reminded that even through this extraordinarily difficult time, God is being purposeful to show that he is intolerant of sin. One way that he is using this extremely difficult season for the people of Israel and Judah is to give them a divine wake-up call, you know, to snap them out of their spiritual slumber, to say, I will not let sin go unabated. I will step in. I will expose it. I will eliminate it. Now, we hear this and we recoil a little bit, don't we? It strikes a chord in our heart and we find it hard to grapple with that God would act in this way, showing that he is utterly intolerant of sin. At the same time, though, even as we recoil, I think it's worth recognizing that we have, as humans, consistently through history, shown that we are like God, that we are image bearers in this regard. And of course, we don't have the same definition of sin as God. We are in a fallen condition and our hearts are corrupted. But as humans, we are extremely intolerant towards that which we deem sin. And more than just being intolerant towards it, we step in and we seek to expose it and we seek to eliminate it. Every culture, of course, has its own definition of what is right or wrong, and that evolves over time. Even if you think of New Zealand 50 to 100 years ago, even culturally, it would have been intolerable for us to for people to become pregnant outside of marriage. It would have been intolerable to live a homosexual lifestyle. It would have been intolerable to have basic principles that were outside of the sort of religious principles of the day. Today, that intolerance has flipped on its head, if you like. You know, we are intolerant towards anyone who doesn't conform to the social, sexual narrative of the day, the very liberal attitude, you know, do what you like, do as you please. We're intolerant now towards anyone who is pushing a religious agenda or who has basic religious principles. We're intolerant towards that. We have in our culture a particular idea that is right or wrong, and it is evolving all the time. It's not necessarily the same as what Pakistan would say is right or wrong. There is this idea and intolerance towards that which we deem to be right and wrong. What I want to highlight here again is just that we are not passive bystanders to that which we deem to be sinful. We are intolerant towards that which we deem to be wrong, and we seek to expose it and we seek to eliminate it. We don't put up with it. And in that regard, we show ourselves to be like God, albeit, of course, in an imperfect way. We also show that God is like us. He is intolerant of sin, that which he deems to be sin. Of course, again, to be clear, God has a perfect definition of sin, an unchanged definition of sin. It is without cultural bias. It is without inconsistency. It reflects his perfect character. God, like us, and we like him, are intolerant to that which we deem to be sin. God is intolerant of sin, and he acts to expose it and to eliminate it. Now, with this in mind, there are plenty of reasons to see why God would act towards New Zealand, as with many other countries, and give them a divine wake-up call through a difficult experience. You know, New Zealand has rejected God's law. We have rejected God fundamentally, you know, in principle, and you know, statistically, we have rejected God and his law. We don't love God. More than this, though, we are We're not very good lovers of our neighbor. We are unjust, especially to the vulnerable. It was very interesting and sobering to me as I walked through the book of Micah to read of this indictment from the Lord that is given to the strong for the way they treat the weak. He says, "You break the bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot." The image I get in my head is someone cutting up a chicken, you know, for a curry. Just this chopping and cutting and this graphic account of what they are doing to one another. And we might think, man, that is super harsh. That is awful. That is terrible. But think about it like this. This is the injustice every day. This is the everyday injustice experienced by a baby that goes through the abortion process, cut into pieces like meat in a pot. We are an unjust people, and in that regard, it is. We are people that need a divine wake-up call. Jesus reminds us, though, that we need to not be too clinical about the way that we apply this. That we need to be not, that we need not be too mathematical, to be too definitive, but, you know, say, because we've reached this point, it is now this point that the Lord is stepping in. He reminds us that our focus needs to be on repentance. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 13, and what we'll read is verses 1 to 5. Luke 13, verse 1 to 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So the men were offering sacrifices, and Pilate had them killed, their blood poured out, and was mingled with the sacrifice. An awful way to die without honor, etc. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Is it because they were super bad people that they experienced a super difficult, you know, experience in death?" And he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He redirects the conversation and says, think about repentance. In the context of eternal life, think about repentance. And then he carries on. "Well, those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Is it because they were bad people that the tower fell on them?" He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says, focus on repentance. Focus on repentance. And that is the second thing that we want to talk about from the book of Micah, or generally speaking from the prophets, and that in disaster, God is giving opportunity for repentance. He is using a divine wake-up call and giving opportunity for repentance. It is a great blessing to experience a divine wake-up call this side of the Lord's return and our last breath. It is a great blessing for those who have rejected God, who do not know God, to be reminded that God is God and that he is intolerant of sin. This side of eternity, this side of our eternal life, because it gives us the chance to bow the knee, to repent, to turn to Christ and receive forgiveness from him. The prophet Joel was in a similar situation to Micah, in that he was speaking to the people on behalf of God before they were about to experience what he calls the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord, bad. You do not want to experience the day of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, speaking on behalf of God, he says this, "Yet even now," you know, it's coming. It is coming. It is here. It is happening. "Yet even now," he says, declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And he relents over disaster. He says, repent, repent. You know, it's coming. Repent. It's here. Repent. Repentance is the focus. God is for repentance in this situation more than he is for disaster. In fact, if you repent, he is willing to relent. Repent, repent, repent. Repentance is, of course, just to realign ourselves with God, to recommit to loving our neighbor, to confess our sin and receive the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Repent. God is for repentance more than he is for disaster. In the book of Micah, we see the prophet himself, you know, exemplify repentance. In chapter 1, verse 8, he laments over the situation. He hears the Lord, he believes it, and he laments over the situation. In chapter 7, verse 7, he looks to the Lord for salvation. We also see repentance exemplified in the remnant who experience forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God implied in this, of course, is that they heard this, that they repented, and that they came before the Lord faithfully to receive forgiveness from him. The reality is, though, in the book of Micah, that many did not repent. They heard the words of the prophet. They heard the coming impending disaster. They experienced the disaster, and they didn't repent. In fact, they continue to show their hardness of heart so consistently through the book of Micah that it's discouraging. It's hard to see. You know, they in chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, there's these questions asked, which effectively are saying, what can we do to make it right with God? You know, what can we do to get God off our back, to appease him? Can we give this sacrifice? Can we do this? What will it take? God, of course, responds by saying, none of that is enough. In 6 verse 8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. True repentance is a realigned life, a life lived for God, receiving his forgiveness and realigning our lives with his will. As we journey through disasters, they are exceptionally difficult times. This pandemic is a difficult time, you know, to be judged by the Lord and experience exile at the hands of the Assyrians was an exceptionally difficult time, but it was an opportunity to be shaken up, to be stripped of self-reliance, and to have that chance to see God as intolerant of sin and to repent. No one in this world would voluntarily ask for broken ribs and a cracked sternum. No one would voluntarily ask for broken ribs and a cracked sternum. Yet these are the 30% regular, you know, these happen 30% of the time that someone receives CPR. They receive broken ribs and a cracked sternum. No one would ask for that. But if you ask a dying man, are you willing to absorb that pain? So that you're willing to take the chance that will hurt that much in order for me to perform CPR on you? He would say, do it. Go for it. You know, I want you to perform CPR on me. I'm dying. You know, do it now, please. In the same way, no one would ask for disasters in this world. A Christian, you know, walks through disasters and difficult times. The faithful people in Micah walked through the difficult situation with the unfaithful. Even those that had lived faithful lives before this experienced the consequences of an unfaithful community. No one would ask for disasters to happen in this world. They're hard. They hurt. They leave us stressed, hurting. They do purify us, but they do hurt us. At the same time, because we know that unchecked, our communities, our families, and our country will experience an eternal spiritual disaster after their death, we long for the Lord to perform some sort of spiritual CPR for our country, which we do knowing that he will often use difficult times to make it happen. The last thing that we want is for millions upon millions of New Zealanders to be like the rich man in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke. The rich man lived in an affluent, unchecked, good, enjoyable, but godless life. And he died. And in his death experience, in his post-death experience, he began to experience eternal anguish. He was away from God. He began to experience torment. And in his torment, he cries out to God, or he cries out to Abraham across the chasm. And he says, Abraham, do you see my suffering? Do you see my anguish? You know, send Lazarus to to dip his finger in a pot of water and to dab it on my tongue. I will take that relief. That's the relief that I'm looking for. This is so extremely difficult. And Abraham says, there is no comfort. It is too late. This side of your death, it is too late. It is a sad situation for people to find themselves in the rich man's place in the eternal spiritual disaster that awaits. And it is the last thing that we want as even believers in New Zealand. And that is why it is a great blessing, a great opportunity, and something that we stand beside God in and say, you know, we welcome it, that he would use an opportunity like this as a divine wake-up call, especially this side of the Lord's return and our last breath. The point, though, is we must repent ourselves. We must repent, and we must encourage repentance. The good news is that for those prepared to do so, they too can confess in Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? You know, celebrating the pardon and the passing over of their transgression, which they have, of course, in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to make that possible. This pardoning is ours in Christ alone. The good news is that if we repent, that is for us. The bad news is that if we are not prepared to repent, then the warning of the Bible is that eternal spiritual disaster awaits post-death. And the sobering thing is that today's disasters compare little compared to the eternal spiritual disaster that awaits. God is using difficult times in the book of Micah to remind the people that he is intolerant of sin and give opportunity for them to repent. And in that we can be reminded that even through difficult times, God has good reasons for doing so. He has good purpose. He has good motivation. Motivation that brings glory to himself and that is actually spiritually good for the people. And in that we can be reminded that God is purposeful even in this pandemic. Next week, as we continue to unpack this question, we're going to see that through difficult times, God confronts false assumptions about worship. He reveals our idols and promotes true worship. But for now, let's just pray. Lord, we just pray that you would awaken our country, that you would use this difficult time as a chance to perform spiritual CPR, and that you would help us as a country to return to you, to repent. We ask that as individuals you would give us a chance to repent, Lord. If we don't know you, Lord, we long that you would use this opportunity to strip us of self-reliance and the reliance on our idols to satisfy us. We pray that you would give us opportunity to come before you and to enjoy the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we are right with God and that our eternal life is sure and is beautiful. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to glorify yourself in this world, to show your intolerance for sin, and give opportunity to repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.